This sermon on John 13 is the first in our Easter series and was recorded at our Robina congregation on Sunday the 7th of April 2019. It's titled Clean Feet. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church. Well, friends, how do you show someone that you love them? I mean, that you really love them. How do you demonstrate that kind of love? Well, in December 1936, Edward showed the world just how much he loved Wallace Simpson by actually giving up the throne of England. Back in the 1600s, the Emperor Shah Jahan was so distraught at the death of his wife, so upset by love lost, that he constructed a huge mausoleum for her on the banks of a river. Wanting to honour her, to show his love for her, he gathered precious stones and gems from all over Central Asia. The gardens were stocked with exotic animals and plants. The result? The Taj Mahal. Even further back in time, around 600 BC, a homesick queen pined for her homelands. Married to the king, she'd relocated from a lush, mountainous land to a city that was located in a really arid and dull landscape. And so, driven by love, her king, Nebuchadnezzar, commissioned the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, a series of spectacular planted terraces that seemed to float in midair, and in doing so created one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. How do you demonstrate love? Whether it's love for a husband or a wife, or love between a parent and a child, or even love between friends, how do you really show it? Well, this morning, friends, we're going to see love in action. We'll be confronted by Jesus at his provocative best in a simple and yet profound demonstration of love. And together we're going to be challenged to show this kind of love to others. Now, over the next few weeks in the lead up to Easter, we're going to spend some time in John's Gospel. So let's jump right into the passage, John chapter 13, verse 1. Together, let's see what's going on. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, in a short few verses, John paints this scene for us. He's describing what's going on. There's at least seven things that we can actually see in this scene. Firstly, it's the Feast of Passover. Each year, the Jews would celebrate God's rescue of them out of slavery in Egypt. The feast is actually the backdrop for the events that are going to follow from chapter 13 onwards in John's Gospel. And so Jesus is with his disciples for this meal. But it's not an ordinary meal. Because, secondly, Jesus knows that his hour has come. Now, right back at the start of John's Gospel, in chapter 2, Jesus said that his hour, his time, had not come. That's what he said to his mother at the wedding in Cana, that wedding where Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus actually said at that point, "My hour has not yet come." And like this drumbeat, again and again and again and again throughout John's Gospel, John keeps telling us that Jesus' hour, that his time has not yet come. And finally, it's here. In the last chapter, chapter 12, some Greeks arrived before Jesus, and it seems to trigger something in him that now is the time. Time to do what? It's time to die. See that in verse 1? Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world
to the Father. I think this is actually reflected in John's gospel itself. 3 years of Jesus' life is contained in the first 12 chapters of John's gospel, but as soon as Jesus declares that his hour has come, John hits the brakes and slows down. The next 7 chapters of his gospel actually covers events that are just 24 hours long. See, John knows that something significant is happening here. The third thing that sets the scene for us is love. See the end of verse 1? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So what's going on before us in this passage and what's going to come in the next 24 hours is a reflection of Jesus' deep love for his own. Not just his own disciples, not for the 12 that are before him, but it's for his own in the world. And he's going to love them to the end. He's literally going to love them to death. Setting the scene, number 4. The devil is here. What we have before us is not just, you know, a physical recounting of the events, but one that John reflects to us, one it is deeply spiritual as well. The devil has been at work in Jesus, one of Jesus' friends. And so, fifthly, betrayal hangs in the air at this meal. Judas knows it, and Jesus knows it too. But that's not all that Jesus knows, because 6, Jesus knows, verse 3, that the Father has given him all things into his hands, that he has come from God and was going back to God. God has given Jesus all things, and Jesus is heading to his death, knowing where he'd come from and where he's going to. He's going to go back to God himself. And so what does he do? Well, number 7, Jesus rises from the supper. Probably been reclining at the table, enjoying this meal with his friends, but he gets up and he can kind of feel the tension. Something significant is going to happen here. What's he going to do? So with all that in mind, with this scene set for us by John, it's approaching the Passover. Jesus knows that his hour has come. He's filled with love for his own. The devil is actively working against Jesus. The air is thick with betrayal. Jesus knows that his death is imminent. He's heading back to his God and Father. So what does he do? Verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel, tied it to his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. See, now, the fact that no one gasped when that was read shows us that we're probably too familiar with this passage. We're probably missing what's going on. This doesn't shock us and appall us. We're missing out. This story should just be outrageous to us. Friends, first century feet were pretty horrific. Don't just think of, you know, this foot washing being like one of those pedicure places up at Ravenna Town Centre. It's not like that at all. Don't even think of the feet as just being a little bit dusty from walking around the streets in Israel. Think about the fact that there was a lack of sanitation. There were no sewers for the disposal of waste. And then add animal waste to the human waste that was in the streets. Walk around in that for a day. And then you'll see why the foot washing was left to the servants, to the slaves to do. And in Jewish households, Jewish servants or slaves weren't even allowed to do the foot washing. Had to be a Gentile to do it because it was offensive. It was awful. It was degrading. It was beneath them to do that kind of thing. See, when we grasp how awful the foot washing was, it makes sense of Peter's response, doesn't it? Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." There's no way that Peter is going to let Jesus anywhere near his feet. Yeah? Peter's been following Jesus now for 3 years. Jesus is his Lord. Jesus is his master. And so Peter is saying to him, "No way. Back off. Don't come near me." But Jesus is beginning to indicate that something bigger, something more significant is actually going on here. You see a hint of that in verse 7? Jesus says, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." See, what Jesus is doing requires understanding. Peter doesn't get it now. He will later. So Jesus goes on, verse 8. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And friends, it's here that we get to the crux of the matter. Jesus isn't just washing feet, is he? This is all a symbol. It's a metaphor. Jesus is demonstrating his love. He's all about cleansing. Jesus is serving his disciples so that they can be made clean. If Jesus doesn't wash them, they can have no share with him, no part of him. They can't be in fellowship with him. They can't be in relationship with him. See, being made clean by Jesus is where the action is, which is why Peter's response is right. You know, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." "I'm all in," says Peter. "If this is what it's about, being washed clean by Jesus, then wash all of me. I want to be clean." Friends, let me ask the obvious question. Have you been washed by Jesus? Are you clean? See, if you haven't been washed clean by Jesus, you can have no share of him. You can't be in a relationship with Jesus. Your feet still stink. But there's more than just foot washing going on here, isn't there? There's a clue in that rather enigmatic response of Jesus to Peter. When Peter refuses the foot washing, verse 7, Jesus answers him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." The question is this: when does Peter understand the foot washing? When does he get it? He doesn't understand it now. He's going to understand it later. So when is the later? When does Peter figure it out? When does he really get what's going on? I reckon we've got two options. The first is, you know, after the foot washing, after the meal. Does Peter get it then? I don't think so, from what follows in John's Gospel. See, I think Peter gets it after the death of Jesus. He's not going to understand it now, he's going to understand it later, and he understands it after Jesus dies. See, it's after Jesus dies that Peter puts it all together, that he gets the symbol, the metaphor of the foot washing, and he matches it together with the reality. Jesus, laying aside his robes, stooping down to serve, serving in a way that would be almost humiliating and degrading, washing him clean. Friends, can you see how in this foot washing, Jesus is mimicking what he's going to do ultimately at the cross? the King of glory, laying aside that very glory, coming down, stooping down to suffer this humiliating death for us, a death that washes us clean. See, friends, the stain of our sin makes us unclean before a perfect and holy God. And yet God doesn't leave us this way. God doesn't leave us under his judgment. The Lord Jesus comes and he stoops down. He stoops low to wash us clean, to make us right, to reconcile us back to God. Friends, here is the great joy of the gospel. Jesus washes us clean so that we can have a share of him, so that we can be in a relationship with him. Friends, we don't have to wash ourselves clean. We don't have to clean up our act first before we come to Jesus. You know, if Jesus can stomach washing human and animal feces off his friends' feet, he can make you clean too, whatever you've done. So we've got to respond like Peter, don't we? Not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. All of us ought to be saying to the Lord Jesus, wash me all over. But Jesus isn't quite finished yet. That the symbol, the metaphor, develops even more. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." What's he saying? A servant isn't greater than his master. A messenger isn't greater than the one who sends him. If we are people who have been washed clean by Jesus, Jesus is our master. We are his servants. We are his messengers. So what follows is logical. If it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for us. We are to wash feet. Jesus has given us this example. We are to do the same. But friends, none of you have washed my feet. And I don't think I've washed any of your feet either. So what's going on? You know, some churches have a tradition of foot washing at this time of year in the lead up to Easter. Is that something we should do? Should we get a bucket at the front door as people walk in? No, because Jesus is talking about a symbol. It's a metaphor for us. What should the now washed, clean people of God do? If Jesus' blood shed on the cross, if his blood has made us clean, what should we do in response? Well, friends, we've been freed to live a life of humble service of others. If Jesus loved his own to the end, if Jesus demonstrated his love in miniature, in the foot washing, and in reality, and in ultimately in his death on the cross, how should we love others? In humble service. In fact, if you've got your Bible open there, scan your eyes down in the chapter to the end of chapter 13, and you'll see where Jesus actually makes the link even further. John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So friends, how are we supposed to demonstrate our love for others? washed clean by Jesus, we humbly serve those around us. Now make sure you get the order right there. Washing leads to service. Being washed clean by Jesus frees us to serve others. It doesn't work the other way around. We don't serve others and so get washed by Jesus. Don't try and stand before Jesus on that final day and claim a relationship with him based on your service. Saying, Jesus, I've served others. I've served my family, my community, those around me. Now wash me clean. Doesn't work like that. Jesus is emphatic. Be washed now and go on to serve others. What does our service of others look like? There are two big principles that flow from this passage. It's to be humble, and it's to be all about the other person. See, our service lays aside our claims. Our service isn't about titles and positions. It's not about being recognized and getting a pat on the back. It's not about having your name up in flashing lights, as if this guy has served this way this week. It's not about everyone knowing that you're serving. It's humble. It's quiet. It's actually putting aside our own preferences and serving in humility. Sometimes it's actually a matter of putting aside something that we consider to be our gifts and just getting on with what needs to be getting on in the service of others. This guy I know, hugely talented, godly, experienced in ministry, a better exegete than me by a long shot, someone who's more widely read and more theologically thought out, that guy stacked chairs for us when our congregation met at the school in Robina, in the school hall, faithfully, patiently serving. And that still inspires me to this day, that kind of humble service of God's people. So I think that's exactly what Jesus had in mind, that kind of humble service. And it's a humble service that is always other person-centered. I think that's why love is the thing that people ought to recognize amongst the disciples of Jesus. A profound love for one another as we get on with serving one another in so many different ways. See, friends, our church community ought to be marked by a radical other person-centeredness. Because this isn't about us. It's about others. It's about that person that you're sitting next to or in front of or the one who's behind you. It's that person here in the congregation. You don't even know their name. But because of what Jesus has done for you, you're going to be determined to humbly serve them. So friends, how are you going to do that? How will you humbly serve others? See, friends, this very familiar incident in the life of Jesus ought not to be one that's just so familiar to us that we pass it by, but instead it ought to radically and comprehensively change who we are. See, in the shadow of the cross, less than 24 hours before Jesus will go to his death, here is the Lord Jesus promising to wash us clean. And washed clean by Jesus, we are freed to live a life of humble service. As we sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry, What did he say? Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let's pray together to our great God. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that even in the shadow of the cross, with less than 24 hours until his death, Jesus had a concern, a love for those who were his own, and a determination to love them to the end. Father, we thank you that we can read this story of the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we can see in miniature what the Lord Jesus has achieved in his death. That in his death, he's provided a way, in the shedding of his blood, to wash us clean. Father, we thank you that having been washed by the Lord Jesus, we can come into a relationship with him. Be washed clean by Jesus means that we can rest secure in him. Father, we pray for those amongst us here this morning who are yet to be washed clean by the Lord Jesus. We pray that today might be a day where they can come before you. No matter what their history is, no matter what their life has been, no matter what has happened to them, knowing confidently that you are the one who can wash them clean. And that by washing them clean, they can be a part of you, they can be reconciled to you. Father, we pray that those of us who have been washed clean by Jesus can follow his example, freed to live a life of humble service. We pray that we would pour ourselves out for the sake of those around us. Give us a great love for those around us. Help us be known by the world because of the love that we have for each other. Father, help us not to cling to the things of this world, how the world around us acts. Help us to forget about our titles and positions, about recognition, about getting a pat on the back. Keep us humble. Keep us serving quietly. Help us to put aside our own preferences out of love for those around us. Help us to have a radical, other person-centeredness in all that we do. We pray that this week might be a week where we consider how we are serving you and serving your people, serving the world around us. Father, we pray that you would move us and encourage us in a life of humble service. Father, we thank you that in the lead up to Easter, we can think together on these things. We pray that you would keep encouraging us and challenging us as we consider the death of the Lord Jesus in our place, as we consider him rising to life again. We give you great thanks for all that he has done for us. We pray this all in his mighty name. Amen.